imagine a big pile of candy. And your siblings, they also got a big pile of candy. And so you get it all home and you lay it out. And then, of course, what do you start doing with your siblings? You start trading, right? Because you all want slightly different things depending on which kinds of candy you like better. Okay, so now imagine that your brother or your sister looks at your stash and says, hey, I've got an idea. How about this for a trade? You give me your king-size Kit Kat over there, and in exchange, I will give you this licorice jelly bean. Kids, what would you say? Would you take that trade? What? Of course you wouldn't take that trade. Even if Kit Kats, like, aren't your absolute favorite, would you take the trade? No. Why not? Is a jelly bean a substitute for a king-size Kit Kat? Can this jelly bean take the place of this Kit Kat?
No.
For the deal to work, you have to substitute something that's the same, right? Something that's equivalent. So maybe if it was a king-size Milky Way. King-size Milky Way for a king-size Kit Kat. Could that trade possibly work?
Yeah.
Because they're the same. But jelly bean? No, that's not going to work. Now, this is just a funny example. But I want to use it to help you understand something and the adults to understand something very, very important. This is going to help us to understand why the Lord Jesus had to come as a man, a real human being just like you and like me. So kids, listen hard, please, as I preach. And now I want us to pray again and ask the Lord to bless us all as we hear from his word. Our Father in heaven, we're so grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need him. We want to remember today why we need him. And we want to remember why it's so good that you provided him for us. And why he's so good as the provision. Exactly what we need. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're starting our Christmas series this week. So for the next few Sundays, we're going to be looking at the question, who is Jesus? Who is the babe in the manger? Angel answered that question when he was talking to the shepherds out in the field, probably yelling at them. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, the Lord. So Jesus has come as the Savior. And over the next 2 weeks, my aim is going to be to persuade you from the scriptures that Jesus is to be the Savior, then he had to be the God-man. He was a man, truly and fully human, because only a man can save. And he also had to be God, truly and fully divine, because only God can save us. And so who is Jesus? Short answer, he's the God-man. And today we're going to consider why the Savior had to be a man. But before we get ahead of ourselves, let's take a step back and say, a Savior from what? Jesus came to be the Savior. The Savior from what? What danger are we in that we need someone to save us? Well, just rewind the tape back a few months from that first Christmas. Joseph has just found out that his fiancée, Mary, is expecting a child. And he's in all kinds of distress, as you can imagine. because he's not the father of this baby. And so God sent an angel to him to reassure him that Mary had not in fact been unfaithful to him, but that the child in her womb had been conceived from the Holy Spirit. And then the angel tells Joseph, "Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." You ever been to a jewelry store and seen a necklace of diamonds? How is that necklace usually displayed? It's against a backdrop of deep black velvet. And it's the darkness of that backdrop that makes the diamond's brilliance more wonderful. And Jesus is like this. Him coming to us as the Savior is so wonderful because of the backdrop of our deep darkness. The darkness, first, of our guilt. Friends, humanity is a guilty race. Our father Adam sinned and plunged us all into sin and condemnation. Romans 5, last week's passage. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. By the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners." The darkness of our corruption. We're not just a guilty race, we're a twisted race. We all inherit a crooked nature from Adam. And our hearts, our minds, and our wills are bent towards evil. And so since the fall, every single child of Adam has followed in his sinful footsteps. Every single day, you and I prove that we are sinners by nature and by choice. Romans 3, "There is none righteous. Not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. There's none who does good. Not even one." Not you. Not me. There's the darkness of our inability. We're not just a guilty race. We're not just a twisted race. We're a helpless race. We cannot undo the mess that we're in, nor can we repair the relationship between us and God, which we chose to break. Guilty, corrupt, helpless. That's you. That's me. Now, perhaps you're not buying it for yourself personally. You're like, "I don't think that's me." Well, would you like me to offer you a bit of proof? What if we were able to take your thoughts from a single day, just yesterday, and project them up here on the screen for everyone here to see? Who'd like to volunteer for that? I don't see any hands. But maybe you can do better, huh? What about you decide to try really hard tomorrow? And then next Sunday, we project all your thoughts from just tomorrow up on the big screen. Any takers now? No? No, we're a people hopelessly lost in the darkness of sin. And I'm not the exception, and you're not the exception. We're under condemnation. We sit under the shadow of death. Long lay the world in sin and error, pining. We need a Savior. We need someone who can set everything to rights again. Someone who can defeat the darkness, deal with our guilt, undo our corruption, and restore us to right relationship with God. We need someone to save us from our sins. But why a man? Why a man? Couldn't God have saved us without becoming a man? Why this incarnation? Couldn't God have saved us without himself personally coming down from heaven? The Bible says no. No, he couldn't. The Savior had to be human. Let's see the reasons why this is so. And the first reason is that the Scripture must be fulfilled. The Scripture must be fulfilled, and therefore Jesus had to be a man. Simply put, Jesus had to be a man because God said he would be. And whenever God says something will happen, it will happen. This is what we've been seeing over and over in this course seminar this semester. God's word is true, full stop. And to just go down a level, his word isn't like our word. Him telling the truth isn't like us telling the truth. Our word is true if it conforms to reality. That's how we measure whether our word is true, whether it conforms to reality. God's word is different. God's word is true because it determines reality. When he speaks, things come to pass. He opens his mouth. Things happen, like galaxies coming into existence. His word determines reality. And from the very beginning, God spoke an unbreakable promise in his word to a sinful and darkened humanity. I'm going to send a Savior. And he did this. He did this the very same day that sin came into the world. Adam and Eve have only just disobeyed. Their mouths and their hands are, if you will, still sticky with fruit juice. And God turns to the serpent in Adam and Eve's hearing, and he says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall crush your head, and you will crush his heel. What is God saying? He's saying, see this woman, Satan? See this woman? You sought to murder her. And in a sense, you've succeeded. But guess what? This woman, she's going to have babies. And one day, one of those babies is going to rise up and make war against you. And when he does, he's going to destroy you. See, God was ready. He had a plan. And even on this day of defeat, he's promising victory. Yes, they've sinned. Yes, they've made a total wreck of things. Everything's in shambles now. And yet, even now, God speaks a word of hope that a son of Adam, the woman's seed, is going to come and he's going to undo all the carnage. And Adam hears that and he takes hope. You know, right after that in Genesis 3, this seems a little weird, but immediately, do you know what he does? He turns to his wife and gives her her name. And you know what he calls her? Of course you know what he calls her, but Eve. But what does the name Eve mean? It means life. Wow! I mean, come on, man. You're just the one that just brought death into the world. Isn't it a little cheeky for you to call your wife life? No, it's not cheeky at all. This is faith. Adam believes God's promise. He looks at his wife and he says, hon, you're going to be the mother of the living. One of our own sons is coming and he's going to be our Savior. What does the scripture say? For as by a man came death, by a man came also the resurrection of the dead. He comes to bring us back to life. And it's by a man. It's fitting, isn't it? Man must mend what man has marred. God is going to save humanity through a human Savior. And then all through the Old Testament, God keeps telling us what this Savior is going to be like. He's going to be the son of Abraham. Who's going to inherit fabulous promises and be made a blessing to all the nations of the earth. He's going to be a priest like Aaron to make atonement for iniquity. He's going to be a prophet like Moses delivering God's word to us. He's going to be a kinsman redeemer like Boaz was, our near relative who will provide for us in our great need. He's going to be the son of David, the king from the royal line whose throne is never going to come to an end. The prophet Daniel sees a vision of him as the son of man, who's going to be presented before the Ancient of Days and be given dominion and glory and a kingdom so that all peoples should serve him. Isaiah sees him as the son of the virgin. The Lord says through the prophet, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. He's also going to be the suffering servant of the Lord, who will submit to all God's will, who will obey God's word, even though it's going to mean rejection for him, suffering for him. This is from Isaiah 50. The servant says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear. I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame." See, woven through all the scriptures, we hear God telling us who this coming Savior will be. Glorious, yet lowly. Exalted, yet suffering. King of the world, but slave of all. The whole Bible is one story, folks, and it's the story of a man. The story of a man. Truly one of us. Come to rescue us. Isn't God good? Isn't God good, beloved? So good that he would send us one of our own to be our Savior. So good that he would already have a plan for our salvation in place right from the very beginning. He didn't send us a Superman. He didn't send us someone utterly like us, utterly unlike us. But he sent us a human being to be the Savior that we needed. And that leads us to the next reason why Jesus had to be a man. And that's because we need a Savior who can truly represent us. Friends, you and I are not our own. We're creatures with creaturely obligations. We have an obligation to the one who created us. God gave us life, and we must use the life he gave us in ways that honor him. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. This is our high duty, our high calling, our high privilege. We owe God. You owe God. I owe God a life of obedience and love and worship. But we've failed in our obligations. We've not done our duty. We've not fulfilled our calling to live as God's image bearers. And we have not rendered to God either love or worship or obedience. And because of this, we're all under condemnation. We deserve to die for our sins. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against our ungodliness and our unrighteousness. And remember, we're not just guilty, we're helpless too. We cannot reform ourselves, and we cannot make amends for our past sins. So we cannot stand before God, a holy God, on our own merits and hope to be accepted. This means we need someone else. We need someone else to stand in our place before God on our behalf. We need someone who can satisfy his righteous requirements on our behalf. See, we cannot live the life of perfect obedience and love and worship to God that we owe. We need someone to obey for us, who will then present his obedience to God as if it were ours. We need a substitute to stand in our place. On the other hand, we cannot die the death that we deserve. We cannot satisfy the demands of justice against us. We can't make a suitable payment to God for our sins. Well, we can. But it's a payment that is beyond countenancing. It's everlasting death. Death without end. Perfectly righteous, eternal punishment in hell that we would never, ever escape from. You can't bear that. I can't bear that. So we need someone. We need someone to die for us who will present his death to God as if it were ours. We need a substitute. Now, where could we possibly find such a substitute? Let's look at our options. What about an animal? Could an animal do the job? After all, under the old covenant, when someone had committed sin, he could bring a sacrifice, say a goat, that was perfect and unblemished, and he would place his hands on the head of that animal and identify himself with it, and then the priest would shed the blood of the animal and present it to God as an atonement for that person's sin. So is that the answer? Is that the answer? No. It's not. And let's let the kids help us out with this one. Kids, is that a fair trade? The life of a goat for the life of a man. Fair trade? Can the goat take your place and pay for your sin? Why not? Because an animal is not a substitute for a human being. The animal didn't live a life of human obedience. And its death is not really an act of judgment. And the book of Hebrews says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Those sacrifices were in place, but they were only placeholders. They were pictures of the Savior who was still coming. Okay, not an animal then. What about an angel? Could an angel be our substitute? No, that doesn't work either, because an angel owes God obedience for himself. When he obeys God, he's only fulfilling his own proper obligation. He can't obey for himself and for someone else. And God did not intend for angels to repair what man has spoiled. That's man's responsibility. Man was the one who was supposed to rule the world righteously on God's behalf. And so if man is going to fulfill his destiny, then man has to fix the problem. No animal can be our substitute. No angel can be our substitute. Only man can live for man. And only man can die for man. Only the blood of a man can atone for the blood of another. So who can be the Savior? Who can stand in our place as a fitting substitute? He'd have to be a man like us. But there's another qualification. He'd have to be a perfect man. Right? I can't die for you, and you can't die for me, because I owe a death. I owe my own death to God. I can't die for you. You owe a death to God. You can't die for me. So it has to be a perfect man. We need someone who has a true human nature, with a human mind, a human will, a human body, a human soul, like we do. We need someone who is like us and yet perfect. And so the Lord Jesus has come into the world as a man, as the second Adam, our close relative, our kinsman redeemer. And he lives for us as a man, rendering perfect obedience, love, and worship to God on our behalf. And then he dies for us as a man, suffering the horrific agony of separation from God on our behalf. Jesus descended into hell when he was on the cross, standing in our place, bearing our curse, and receiving our punishment. He is the substitute. He is the sacrifice. He is the Savior, because he can truly represent us. Now, what is the third reason why Jesus had to be a man? It's because we need a Savior who identifies with us in our weakness. You know, I can imagine myself in some tricky medical situation where I might need emergency surgery to save my life. And I can imagine coming to the hospital unconscious and then having a competent surgeon open me up, fix the problem, sew me back up. And I can further imagine a situation where it like takes me a whole full day to wake up. And by the time I do, my surgeon has gone off and taken his family to the Grand Canyon for a well-deserved vacation. In this situation, he'd be my savior, and I might never even get to talk to the guy. He did his job well. I'd be super grateful for his competence in saving my life, but it would be a very clinical transaction, wouldn't it? I'd be a hunk of meat, and he'd be a pair of hands. He wouldn't actually know me. Friends, the Lord Jesus is not that kind of Savior. Jesus entered into our humanity. He united himself to us so that he and his people could truly be one flesh. And so we are weak and frail. We are sinful. We are tempted. We are hurting in so many ways. And according to the book of Hebrews, it was necessary for Jesus to experience that same weakness. And he did experience it. And what's more, he did it all sinlessly. Listen as I read from chapter 2 of the book of Hebrews. For it was fitting that he, from whom and by all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory. So, in order for God to save us, it is fitting that he should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies, Jesus, and those who are sanctified, us, all have one source, one Father. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given to me. That's what Jesus says about his people. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For it is surely not angels that he helps, but he helps the seed of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of his people. For because he himself suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So when Jesus came, he entered fully into our humanity, which means, beloved, that he knows what you need. Because he's been where you are. He understands. He really does get us. He knows what it's like to be bone tired. He knows what it's like to lose loved ones to death. He knows what it's like to be famished, to be thirsty. He knows what it's like to be hounded by a bunch of people, a bunch of needy people. He knows what it's like to be in terrible physical pain. He's been betrayed by a close friend. He's been terribly misunderstood by his family. He's been misrepresented and lied about by his enemies. He's watched his mom walk through the deepest of griefs. He knows the terrible grip of a strong temptation. In fact, he knows it better than you do, because he's felt its full weight, because unlike you, unlike me, he never gave into it. He knows what it is to be hated. He even knows what it means to bear the burden of sin. Not his own sin, but he knows about the burden of sin, doesn't he? Because he bore yours upon the cross. In every way that you know weakness and suffering, he knows it too. He's been made like his brothers in all things. And that means something else. It means, child of God, that he knows you. He knows you better than even you know yourself. He knows your particular weaknesses, your particular challenges, your particular failings, your particular temptations, your particular sins. And he isn't repulsed by them. He doesn't stand afar off from you. He understands them and he sympathizes with you in them. And even now, Jesus is walking alongside you. He is with you always, he says, even to the end of the age. And because he is a man and remains a man, like we are, you do know, right, that he remains a man, even in his resurrected and his glorified state, still a human being. That's very important. Please be clear about that. Because he is a man like we are, and yet sinless, he is able to help us in our deepest struggles. So later on in Hebrews, the apostle says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So since Jesus knows what it is to be tempted, therefore he can come to the aid of you when you're tempted. He's a one-stop shop savior for sinners, because in him is forgiveness and pardon and righteousness, imputed righteousness for when we sin, but also help for us so that we may be strengthened not to sin, to unbend and uncorrupt our nature so that we ultimately can hold fast our confession until the end. The author of Hebrews is trying to say to these struggling believers, you got to keep going. Jesus is enough. And he is. And he's enough for you. And he's enough for me. Hold on. Hold on to him. He's the Savior that you need. And he has the help that you need. So brothers and sisters, this Christmas, let's rejoice that we have a fully human Savior. Made like us in all things, yet without any sin. We introduced a new song a few weeks back. John Newton's song, Approach My Soul, the Mercy Seat, where Jesus answers prayer. There humbly fall before his feet, for none can perish there. Jesus sits upon a throne of grace. A throne of grace. And whatever you need this morning, you may receive mercy and find grace to help you in that need. Now to my unbelieving friends who are here today. And kids, if you haven't believed the gospel yet, I'm meaning you too. If you haven't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, what's the message that God would have you to hear and to heed this morning? It's that Jesus is the Savior. The Savior. The only Savior. And you need a Savior. You need someone to stand in your place before God. He is offering to stand in your place. You have a need. He offers to meet that need. He's saying to you, I'll do it. I'll stand in your place. I'll live the life that you haven't lived. I'll die the death that you deserve to die. And he's calling you to accept his offer. He offers himself to you as a gift. A gift. Christmas is just a few weeks away. My mother has an early Christmas gift for me. It's at her house. It's all ready for me. She asked me yesterday if I would come over to her house to get it, but I didn't make it over. So do you know what? That gift's not mine yet. Why not? Because I haven't received it. I have to take it for it to become mine. And the same is true with the Savior that God has provided. He's all ready for you. He's calling you to receive him. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. Oh, you know the truth of that. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. There is righteousness on the table for you. And there's nothing that you have to do for it except to receive it, which means receiving him. Will you receive the gift of the Lord Jesus today? Will you receive the salvation that God offers you? He gave us his beloved Son, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Life is on the table today. And I urge you to receive it, because there is no other way to life. There is no other Savior but the one man, the man Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we don't have someone who can't relate. We don't have someone that we can't take our troubles and our sorrows to. We have someone who knows every ounce of our weakness, and yet who himself did not succumb to sin. And he's perfect, and so he can stand in the gap for us. He can be the suitable sacrifice for us. We thank you that you sent him to us, your beloved Son, as a man, that he might die on a cross for sinners like us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.